Let me take you now into Psalm 23. Let's look at this beautiful psalm, and I want to share with you the last phrase of the first verse, I shall lack nothing. I shall lack nothing. If you break up the previous two phrases, you discover two emotional expressions. The Lord is and my shepherd. The Lord is a fact, a statement of enormous fact. He is the Alpha, He is the Omega, He is the author, He is the finisher. The Lord is changeless. He is continuing. He is continual. He is everlasting. He is eternal. He never alters. He never wavers. He never vacillates nor fluctuates. He is. Satan can't say that of himself. Satan can only say, I'm there when I can get there. I'm there as often as I possibly can be. But God always is. Before Satan, God is. Before the fallen angels, God is. Before any angel rebelled against the living God, God is. Not was, is. He's in the continual present tense. He is constantly, always with us. He is omnipresent. So we're in life's darkest hour, you discover God is. The person behind the iron curtain who is thrust into prison because of his relationship to Jesus Christ discovers God is in the same way that you and I in a free country going around walking and doing the things that we want to do discover that God is. He never alters, He never has. He is what? My shepherd, the personal pronoun my, means that there has to be a relationship that is very passionate. The sheep is turning and saying, oh, that's my shepherd. If there are several shepherds together and each whistles differently to direct the sheep, each sheep will know the whistle and each sheep will go at the direction of that whistle simply because they know that's my shepherd. The Apostle Paul catches this imagination. He says in the book of Romans, it depends on who you belong to, whose servant you are. If you're the servant of Satan, then when he whistles, you'll go off in the direction of Satan. When God whistles, you'll go off into the direction of God. Depending on whose servant you are. Now, if you're bound in sin, and you find that nature's night has closed around you, and you find that the shackles of sin will not loose you and let you go, then you discover that your master is satanic and not God. But when you discover that your chains have fallen off and your heart is free, and you can go reach forth and follow Christ the Lord, then you understand what it is to have a new master called God the Father, called God the Son, called God the Holy Spirit, and wonderfully you discover my shepherd. When you look at this, then you discover God is, and He is my shepherd, obviously, with such a supernatural power, such a dynamic, such energy, such colossal backing. You can say there will be nothing lacking that is needful. The apostle catches this in a different vein. He says in Philippians 4:19, my God supplies all my needs according to His riches in glory. Everything is predicated against the richness of God in the heavens above, in the glory of His presence. We sometimes, in our funny praying, asking God for things that we really don't need, we find ourselves asking Him for things that are not even calculable when we put them beside His wonderful glory. It's rather like asking for a dime of the person who owns the crown jewels. We may go to a monarch and say, could I have a dime? I just need a dime. I need something small. I need a small piece of coinage. That's all I want. And God, when he looks at all his glory, is the monarch who can give according to his will. Now let me take you on a short excursion here. I shall lack nothing. In Luke 7 and 42, when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave. How often have you come before the Lord bankrupt? In fact, the first time you came before the Lord with your heart, as it were, hanging out, with all those nerve ends of your spirituality jangling violently within you, when you first came to the Lord, it was in bankruptcy. There was no out for you. And he frankly forgave. Isn't that wonderful? You who had nothing, he gave something. He gave the beauty of forgiveness. The psalmist cries out and he says, Lord, please allow me to again receive that joy I had when first I realized my salvation. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Give it to me back. He's asking for something that somehow he has lost touch with. And we often do that because I believe we don't realize that God has frankly forgiven. We came in our bankruptcy and he frankly forgave. He freely, lovingly forgave us our trespasses. Against him and him only have we sinned. He frankly forgave. James 1:4 tells us that we are to be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. However do you get to the place where you actually want nothing? As we look at our various advertisements and we see all the things that go on and all the needs that the advertisers will impress upon us that we are absolutely in need of, how in the world can we not need something? But James tells us that when our relationship is with our Lord is right, we will discover passionate things, and amongst those passionate things is that we really are wanting absolutely nothing. Talking to Zacharias at the beginning of the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke, the angel of the Lord says to Zechariah, with God, nothing is impossible. In other words, if you have nothing, if you are nothing, you're not impossible. It's when you are something that you feel that you can say all sorts of things and do all kinds of things. It is a little impossible. But when you recognize there is nothing, you're not impossible. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall lack nothing. Here is a statement of trust. If you look at it carefully, you discover the word I, another personal pronoun. And the I is speaking in this way. I am involved in the very deepest way in this statement. I lack nothing. In a moment or two, we'll look and discover what I am in need of. But at the moment, let's just look at the statement. I, in the very deepest way, I am so involved with God, I absolutely lack nothing. And the involvement that I am involved with in God the Father and God the Son and in God the Holy Spirit, I am so involved, there is no lack in my life. There is a balance to my life. There is a perfection about my life. There is something beautiful about my life. Even my life, I lack nothing. I am included with God in the most wonderful way. I am inclined in the gentlest manner. It is God that inclines himself to me and inclines me into his direction. It is God who includes me in the most wonderful way of his promises, of his will. I hear you, Christian, when you say, I'm discovering God's will. I'm looking for the will of God. I want it to happen in my life. I want it to come into my soul. You're included in the most wonderful way. There's absolutely no need to get into some great panic, for God has called you. All the tumult of this life's wild, restless sea. And he has said, hey, you're involved with me. I confess this, that in my own life very often I see the involvements around me. I see all the impedimenta about me. And I find in my mind, in my spirit, I'm involved in all the garbage collecting that goes on around me. And I panic at times. And it takes God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit to remind me, hey, we are together. You're involved with us. We are one because of Jesus. I. But look at the next word. It's shall. And the word shall is in the future. It points to the future. Therefore, I shall therefore have confidence. And that confidence is placed in all of my tomorrows. For they rest in the hand of my God. And all my tomorrows belong to him. All of them. Today is different. You see, today, sufficient unto this day is the evil thereof. Yesterday's evil and yesterday's wonders, they're all gone. But today's is upon me. Tomorrow's may never come. Don't give so much heart that you get weak in your soul and frightened in your path because of tomorrow. It might not reach us. There are always consequences for everything that takes place in our lives. We all are aware of that. And yet everything that is tomorrow is tomorrow. Let's look at today. The future is all God's. So I stand with great confidence in Christ. The Apostle Paul catches the imagination. He says, I am crucified. I am belonging to Jesus. Therefore, as I belong to Jesus, the relationship is binding. It's wonderfully intertwined. There is a divinity about me. There is a divinity within me. There is a spirituality that is upon me that none can take away. I am in Jesus. Reading of a young man who was thrust into the prison camp of Dachau and all the dreadful things that he suffered, the near starvation that he agonized with, the beatings, the torturings, and the constant moment-by-moment threat of being cooked in one of the death ovens. This man said that something like this, always the hand of God was upon me. And I knew whether I lived or died, I would be his. What confidence? Where does it come from? I shall. I shall. I shall be with Jesus. The confidence comes from this body. Once I'm released from it, I shall be with Jesus. The confidence is, while I live, I am with Jesus. And I shall be. The word shall also reaches into eternity. We need to go to John's Gospel. And I encourage you to turn there with me just for a moment. Another very familiar passage. How it is that our Father reminds us that he is constantly, constantly with us. Joy of this is beyond easy words to describe. But Jesus is speaking. And look at verses, chapter 10 of the Gospel of John. And look at verses, let's go from 25. And take in this whole paragraph. Jesus answered, talking to his disciples, that he did tell them about Jerusalem. And you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak of me, but you do not believe because you're not my sheep. His critics were all around him and he was speaking so his disciples could hear and his critics could not understand all his teaching. And then he goes on, my sheep, he brings the contrast, my sheep, listen to my voice, I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. And I and my Father are one. There is the picture used so many times from this platform of the catcher at baseball. As he catches in his great glove, and yet the ball could perhaps slip out, and he puts his other hand over it, and he's caught the ball. It's captured. So Jesus says, you are caught by me and captured by God. He's not going to let go. Even though some of you may have some awkwardness about the teaching of eternal security, there is a scripture you will bounce around until eventually it dawns on your soul. There is no such thing as losing one's salvation. There is one scripture. And listen to the confidence of the psalmist. If God were to vacillate, if God were to fluctuate, if God were one to take you on today and cast you off tomorrow, our society is so filled with this attitude. It comes from our employers. It comes from the insecurity of our day-by-day living. If we would only understand, God does not employ for a moment. He captures for eternity. You have to look at that scripture of John 10, 27, 8, and 9, and you have to look at it so carefully and dissect it so carefully if you're going to start believing that you can be found and lost and lost and found. For it will teach you that cannot happen. If we walk through where Jesus is the door, we can go in and out and find pasture. If we understand that Jesus is the shepherd, we understand that he will hold us all the days of our lives. If we come to that understanding that Jesus Christ holds us in the hollow of his hand and God the Father covers us with his hand, we are captured. Jesus is the captain of our salvation. The word shall reaches way off into the future of eternity. Way off. He who has begun a good work in you will perform it unto the end. He will keep you and perform his work in you until the end of this life and on into the end of eternity, if there's such a thing. He cannot lie. He keeps his word. He loves us into eternity. And there is the teaching, the word shall. But look at the words, lack nothing. I shall lack nothing. What a joyful testimony it is. I lack nothing. We sometimes joke about he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. When there is a need, he slays one and lets us have the proceeds. We like to joke about that, but it's absolutely true. He numbers all the stars. He knows them by name. He knows their number. He knows how many stars there are. Man, with his mighty ability, with electronic telescopes, is only just beginning to see all that space is and to penetrate the depths of space. God has known it all for so long. But how shall we have this joyful testimony that we lack nothing? Nothing at all. We have to see that this testimony is in the physical and the mental and the spiritual. Let's start with the mental. Again in Philippians 4, verse 7, we are told to think on things that are so of God and so eternal, and think of things that are so divine that there is no time to pick up the negatives. It always bothers me when I hear Christians majoring on the negatives. The church would be better if the old things were done the old way. The church would be better if only they would do this, that, or the other. If only they wouldn't do the things they're doing, it would be better. And I tell you this with all the love in my heart, that will always be the criticism. No matter what you do, it will always be better in the eyes of some if you do it a different way. You need a refresher course of the mentality, and we need to think of the things that God has given us to think about. They're not necessarily positive. They are necessarily divine. If there's any virtue in your thinking, if there's any good report in your thinking, then think about those things that bring the virtuous and the good report thinking. The rest, scrap it. If there's any joy, if there's any peace, if there's love, if there is the long-suffering, and if there is the graciousness of God, if there's mercy, and if there's temperance, if there's a soberness, if there is within your thinking the justness, then think about those things. Somehow put out of your mind, put out of your thinking, those things that really are the contrasting things. It would be better if, start thinking, would it really? This country of ours, every 4 years, goes through the same gyration. So why should we expect anything else from all of us who sit in the pews? Surely, if it's in the world, we will soon copy the world if we're not ever so careful. Every 4 years, we come up with a great statement. It will be better if we have a different parliament, if we have a different Senate, if we have a different president, if we have a different prime minister. That's our democratic way. And so we keep on saying it, we need change. It needs to be different. From our cars to our politics, it needs to be different. Listen to this. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned and received and heard of me, says the apostle, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. How does he know that? Because the God of peace is with him. Whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, if anything's excellent and praiseworthy, think about it. Just think about it. In other words, your mental capacity changes rapidly when you start thinking of the eternal instead of thinking of the earthly. When we start thinking of the divine instead of the damned. Make sure we develop our minds and let our minds address the Lord Jesus Christ. Let our thoughts consider him who suffered such contradiction of sinners and yet still went to the cross joyful because it was the divine will of God. Look quickly with me at the physical. Again, you come to this area of Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all my need according to his riches in glory. Everything necessary to life will be before us. Our health, our support. And even when our health seems to wane, our support becomes greater. Everything that we need in all that we require, in order for us to do the things that God would have us to do, it's all there. I lack nothing. Look at the later verse in this psalm, verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, where is that valley? And we intone it somehow at the times of funerals, and somehow in the funeral parlor we just intone those words and they become so parsonic and so funereal that somehow people think this is the psalm of the funeral parlor, but it's the psalm of great joy. Not only does it mean when I actually pass, I leave this body and become present with God the Father, or at least turn up before the bema seat of Christ to be judged. It also means that day by day, because this world has been condemned already, I am walking day by day by day in this dreadful place, the valley of the shadow of death. It also means that I have always, as a Christian, to live under the shadow of that mighty cross where there are two arms outstretched to save, and the shadow of the cross must reach me every day and every moment of the day. The apostle puts it this way. He says, I must learn to be crucified with Christ. This needs to reach me every day. And so in the physical, I need to understand that I live in the house of the Lord now and will live in the house of the Lord forever. All my life there is enough water, and all my life there is enough pasture, and all my life He is with me. That's what I must remember in the physical. But then there is the spiritual. Look at verse 3 of this psalm. It says in all the versions that I have read, He restores my soul, and yet I am reminded that in the original language it could well be He turns back my desires. I prefer that rendering simply because I need to be restored. I need to have my desires turned back. My desires are not God's desires. My desires bring dishonor. His desire in my life brings praise. And so I must understand He turns back my desire. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. Righteousness. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness' sake. For righteousness. We have a strange feeling that we understand righteousness in the day in which we live. A person who is right. And so those persons stand up and proclaim how right they are, and sometimes with the arrogance and bitterness of anything but righteousness. And I lovingly say to you this, that the paths of righteousness must be understood. They are understood this way. The word to be righteous or to be standing in righteousness means literally to be in right standing before God. And if you look at that, Stephen was in right standing before God, but he didn't announce and he didn't proclaim his rightness. He simply showed to those that were observing his righteousness. And it appeared as he knelt down, as he was being stoned, an angel came and stood with him and collected his soul and took it up into the heavens. He even cried and said, into your hands I commit my spirit, having first prayed that these people that misunderstand righteousness will be people that won't have this sin laid at their charge. We're not talking of rightness. We're talking of righteousness, being in right standing before God the Father, being in right standing with God the Son, being in right standing with God the Holy Spirit, which means that the Spirit of God is living in me, which means I have received the gift of the Father, which is Jesus Christ, His Son. And because Jesus died, I live. Because Jesus is in me, I have received the atonement of my sin. I have received Jesus, which means I now cry, Abba, Father. I now am a child of the King. That's in right standing with God. Right standing with God. For His name's sake, God's name is more glorious than you or I can possibly imagine. I would love to go on in that. He keeps us from the evil. The spiritual warfare that goes on, the battle rages, we are conquerors. The godlikeness or the goodness, the spiritual goodness, and the mercy or love, as it's recorded in the NIV, instead of the word mercy. I prefer the word mercy because it expresses so much more in English than the word love does. But that's, our time has gone. There isn't time to share that with you in full. I share it with you in great love. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. I lack nothing. Can you say that? I lack nothing. Let's pray together. Our Father, as we look out at the battles of this last week, we see that we've failed in many places, and yet you have told us many times we lack nothing. All that is necessary to grapple and fight, all that is necessary to be victorious and glorious. We really do lack nothing, and yet we look at what has happened in this past session of time, and we see defeat so often in our lives. Oh, Lord, as we reach out into tomorrow, as we reach through the rest of this day, we pray that we will not lack anything. And as we catch up and understand the beauty of your presence, we pray that the confidence of grace shall be upon us and we will lack nothing. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.